Gospel of Mark just last week on video only. I made a few comments about the Gospel of Mark, and one of the reasons, just to reiterate that we're doing this, is if you remember, probably not, but a few weeks back I talked about meeting this young man who was at my house and had a lot of questions about the Gospel, and subject came up about reading the Bible, and we told him very clearly, I says, look, if you're going to read the Bible and you're new to this, read the Gospel of Mark and then read the Gospel of John. And my rationale was that the Gospel of Mark is very much a quick, self-contained story of the Gospel. And it hits all of the main points, but it's a relatively small, relative to the other Gospels, it's a relatively small book, and you can get through it, you can get the basic idea. The Gospel of John, on the other hand, tells the same story, but it fills in deeply on the meaning of everything. So if you were new to Christianity or you were thinking about Christianity, reading the book of Mark and reading the book of John is a good way to get a grasp. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to go through the Gospel of Mark. The other thing I mentioned last week, and I'll reiterate it again today, is that when you read the Gospel of Mark, you're really, it's sort of like an action movie. When these action movies come out, then the film critics come out and they say, well, the action was really good, but they didn't take a lot of time to develop the characters. You've heard that kind of a review of movies before, right? Well, Mark is actually kind of like that. We have this event, and then we have this event, and then we have this event, and we go boom, 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 boom. They don't spend a lot of time on developing the individual characters. But that's okay, because as I said last week, Mark's goal, Mark's enterprise, was to get the story down. He was actually the first gospel written, not Matthew. That's a whole other story as to why that's there. But Mark was the first gospel written, and we believe that Mark's purpose was that the disciples, the apostles in particular, were dying off, unfortunately. Peter, who was his mentor, was either already been martyred or was about to be martyred. Paul, same situation. So I believe, as some scholars do, that Mark realized, you know, before these fellows are all gone, we need to get this story down. So Mark writes his gospel. And for that reason, it's this and this and this. We read through Mark, and a lot of the stories that you're very familiar with from the Bible, or the gospels, aren't in Mark. And so the question comes up, and it did for me as a non-believer, well, all of this stuff that's in Luke and John and all that, that was all added later on. Well, no, it wasn't added later on. It's the same story. But each of the gospel writers had a different purpose. Mark just wanted to get the story down. And so that's, as you'll see, we'll move along. And last week on the video, I mentioned that this is a book that if you wanted to really dig into it, that you would read ahead. In the week between now and next week, grab the book of Mark and read ahead. Because we'll fill in some of the gaps, but we'll actually be moving pretty quickly. So we're going to begin today. We're going to be in Mark, still in chapter 1. We're going to be picking up the story on verse 14. And the title of the sermon, of course, is Jesus Begins His Ministry. The events that are taking place here are considered that when Jesus actually started his ministry. Last week we talked about the baptism of Jesus. But if you remember that story, that was mostly about John the Baptist. It was about his story and his, and it culminated with Jesus' baptism. So most people don't look at that as the beginning of his ministry. The things we're going to talk about today really do that. So Jesus is going to start his ministry. Now think about the last time you wanted to begin a project. You wanted to start a project. Well, what do? When you begin a project, it makes sense to gather all your materials, organize a plan of some sort, recruit all the people that you need to accomplish the success that you want. And as we continue in Mark's short, fast gospel, we see Jesus getting right down to business. So look at the text. We're going to start there. Notice that here that while Mark usually doesn't give times and places for his stories, now keep that in mind. Mark doesn't normally peg places and names to things, but he does one here. As we begin, let's pray before we start our reading of the scriptures, though. Father God, we thank you for giving us the Gospel of Mark, a simple straightforward account of your life and your ministry here on earth. Father, we pray that as we go through this text, that we will use it as the bedrock of our understanding of the Gospels. So as we read further and study further, you, through your word, will fill in the gaps and give us a more complete picture. But we begin with Mark, because as your Bible begins the first Gospel, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds. We ask this in Jesus' name. So we begin in Mark chapter 14, very, very simple, very one short verse. And Mark says this: "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God." So this is one of those where you just, okay, fine, that's a transition. There's not a lot of meaning to that one. Well, there is. Because what is Mark doing here? He's mentioning a very specific event. The arrest of John the Baptist is, by the way, an actual historical event. There was a writer, his name was Josephus. Josephus was a Jewish general in a war against the Romans, who later turned sides, and he became a partisan for Rome. And as he got later in life, he wrote something called The Antiquities of the Jews, and it was a history of the Jews. And in Josephus, you can read this yourself. Josephus, now remember, he's a Jewish general working for the Romans. He has nothing to gain by promoting the idea of Jesus. But he writes very matter-of-factly about the arrest and the death and the martyrdom of John the Baptist. So what happened with John is a historical event. It's noted in a number of places. So Mark pins a place in time that we can go look up later on. So we could look and find out when that happened. So John was arrested, and Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of John. Well, where did we leave Jesus? As we began the story, he's getting baptized in the Jordan River, which is below Jericho, which is below Jerusalem. Now, here's the thing. In one sentence, he just sort of moves Jesus from way, way down here by Jerusalem and the Jordan, and all of a sudden now he's in Galilee. And just to give you an idea how Mark skips a few things, I looked this up. The distance from Jerusalem to Capernaum, which is on the Sea of Galilee, is 121 miles. And at least according to Google MapQuest and all that, if you were walking, it would take 34 hours of straight walking. Now, of course, people don't walk for 34 hours. So what it tells us here is Mark is skipping some probably two, three, maybe even more days to get Jesus from down here in Jerusalem up here to the Sea of Galilee. Why is that important? So that later on when you read the other Gospels and you read other stuff that Jesus does along the way, you'll see that the stories are still consistent. Mark just doesn't cover all of those things. Back in verse 9, Jesus was back up there. In verse 9, it says, "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee." Well, see, Nazareth is in the mountains just above the Sea of Galilee. And you walk down this canyon. It's about 10 or 15 miles. So he walked from Nazareth to Galilee. And then we went forward. Now he's all the way down by the Jordan below Jerusalem. And now he's all the way back up to the Sea of Galilee. Jesus goes back to Galilee. So after the momentous events in the first chapter where he has his baptism by John and the voice of God comes down from heaven, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased," he goes back to Galilee. Mark describes this as perhaps the official launching of Jesus' ministry. Now, so you see there's a whole lot in just that one verse, but let's look at another couple of verses. And saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So now, after John was arrested, Jesus goes to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. The time is fulfilled. Kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. So he's proclaiming the gospel. Now, when you read in Scripture, it's kind of interesting because the word gospel gets used two or three different ways. And the two or three different ways are kind of interesting, at least they were to me. The gospel, in a straight translation, gospel means the good news. But as you read in Scripture, you'll have the gospel referred to as the story about Jesus, right? You think of it that way. But you'll also see the gospel is talking about this book, the four gospels. So you have the gospel is the story about Jesus, and the gospel is the written story about Jesus. But the third way this is written is that Jesus himself is the gospel. He is the good news. So the gospel is more than just the words, the story. The God, when you share the gospel with people, and I want you to always, from this moment forward, I want you to think about this. When you're sharing the gospel with somebody, you're not just sharing the story. You're sharing Jesus with them. And in order to do that, you have to have Jesus. You have to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have to have, as the song says, what a friend we have in Jesus. If you have a friend that you've known for forever and ever, and you were telling somebody else about your friend, certainly you would be telling them stories about your friend, but you see how you would be sharing your friend with them? So that's what sharing the gospel means. You're sharing of yourself about this person that you have a relationship with. So the gospel has a great meaning. And Jesus says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So what is he saying? Believe in the good news that God in his love for us has made provision for us. And I am it. All of that is said in that one little short statement, if you think about it. And of course, that's what we want you to do, is to think about that. Now, you notice a theme starts here. The ministry of Jesus begins with adversity. It begins with John the Baptist being arrested. And if you remember, last week, we talked about after the baptism and whatnot, Jesus is then called out into the desert to be tempted by Satan. And why does he go all the way back up to Galilee? Why would he pick up from where people are being baptized and all of a sudden go 120 miles north? Because when you read the other Gospels, the officials, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Romans, everybody had a problem with this guy. So my guess is, if you read the other Gospels, he found that it was important for him to move back up to Galilee and get away from the authorities. Don't know that for sure, but read the other Gospels. It's a pretty clear picture. So the whole gospel, the good news of Jesus, starts out with adversity, and this is going to be an often repeated story as we move through the Gospels. What's important for us to take away from this is that we must move forward for the kingdom of God, even when it's difficult and challenging. Oh, the COVID. I'm afraid to go. I need to stay home. Now, I get it. I mean, we need to be careful. I'm not saying anything like that. Yes, we need to be careful. We need to take all the precautions. Look around you. I think we've taken all the precautions. And nobody in our congregation, has been touched by this. Even me, going down to a place where a whole bunch of people got it, didn't touch me. Now, practically speaking, it's because I was careful and all that stuff. But my point is this. If we follow the guidelines, we follow the rules, we wear the masks, we do everything, we're going to be fine. So there's no need for us to be afraid. This too shall pass. And the gospel has got to move forward. And if there's anything the enemy would like more is for this crazy pandemic to kill the church of God. We cannot allow that to happen. We need to stand up. We are under the protection of the creator God of the universe. We need to be smart. We need to be careful. But we need to continue to move forward. Because the kingdom of God has to move forward. Knowing that John the Baptist's activity, and perhaps the declaration by John that Jesus was the Son of God, had stirred up the authorities and While the details are not given, Jesus now relocates to the north. Let's look at our next verse, verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, now he's 120 miles up north, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Now, as we learn very quickly, Simon is the one we know as Peter. But at this point, he's called Simon. So Simon, and the brother of Andrew, they're going about their business. They're fishing. That is their vocation. And the thing is, these guys are not just local guys trying to find some fish for the day. The Sea of Galilee was it was like the Central Valley of California is the heartland of all the produce and all the crops and all that. For that part of the world, the Sea of Galilee was the source of tremendous amounts of fish. This bounty that came out of the Sea of Galilee was traded as far away as Rome and Egypt. That's how bountiful the fishing was. So if you had a fishing business in the Sea of Galilee, this was not some minor thing. And we see that Simon and his brother Andrew are working together. So you would think of them as being independent contractors. They're working not just to feed themselves some fish. This is their business. So this is a big deal. The Sea of Galilee is the setting of our text in Mark this morning. It's over 600 feet below sea level. I don't know if you ever knew that. 600 feet below sea level. It's 20 kilometers long. It's 10 kilometers wide. Perhaps the most famous fishing spot in the world. Certainly it was in Jesus' day. Fish from these rich waters, as I said, were sold in markets in Rome. The wealthy people of that day ate the fish from the waters of the Galilee. So Simon, or Peter, and Andrew are examples of the fishermen of Galilee. So we learn more now. And Jesus said to them, to Simon and Peter, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Now think that through. You have a thriving business. You and your brother have a thriving business in the Sea of Galilee, one of the most prolific production spots of fish in the area. So you probably would be what we would consider a middle-class businessman. And Jesus walks up and says, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And what do? They left their nets and followed him. They just dropped everything and followed him. Now, we have the benefit, 2020 hindsight, if you will, of knowing more about the story. And we know that Simon and Andrew probably had run across this guy before. But still, they just dropped everything and left. And how many of us would do that? Drop everything and move along. Then he goes a little bit further, and he runs into these other guys. And going on a little bit, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. We'll stop there. So now we have dad with his two sons running a fishing business. And immediately he called to them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So what do we learn? We have dad, we have two sons, and we have a crew. So they have an even bigger operation. And they dropped everything and they followed him. Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Now see, notice he's saying here that they aren't fishers of men at this point, but he's going to make them into fishers of men. And I tell you the truth, my friends, if you follow Christ, if you leave everything behind, I'm not talking about poverty, I'm talking about if you put everything else as secondary in your life and you follow Christ, he will make you become that which he would have you be. You just have to make that call and that sacrifice. So this sermon is not about the fishing industry in the first century. This sermon is about evangelism. The sermon is about how to obey the Great Commission. If you know, the Great Commission is at the end of the Matthew, in Matthew 28. This is the Great Commission. Now listen, verse 19, chapter 28, go therefore Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's what being a fisher of men is. Go make disciples. Now, you notice it doesn't say go make converts. Well, isn't that the same thing, Pastor? No, not at all. A convert is someone who takes that first step and says, okay, I'm going to accept Jesus and I'm going to follow him. A disciple is someone who is sold out and is working to become more and more and more like Christ. A disciple is someone who digs into the scripture. A disciple is someone who looks for ways to advance the kingdom of God. A disciple is someone who grows in their following of Jesus. So yes, you have to make a convert first, but the commission is to go and make disciples. So if you know people who've been a Christian all their life, you heard that one before, but they aren't doing anything about it, your job is to make them a disciple. Get them to come to church. I don't care what church. Love to have them here. I've got room. But get them to read their Bible. Tell them to read Mark and then John, then come and ask you questions. Encourage them if they have critiques, criticisms, or observations about the text to come and tell you. It's really simple. I guarantee you on the Word of God that no matter what critique or criticism of the Scriptures anybody comes up with, I guarantee you that we have an answer. And I know this because I ask all those questions before. That's what making disciples is. And that's what we're called to do. This is a sermon about how each of us can bring new people into the kingdom. He calls John and his brother. They drop everything and they follow him. That's what we're supposed to do. If we are fishermen and the non-church are the fish, I have bad news now. Fish don't like to be caught. They're not going to jump into your boat. People don't like to change any more than the fish like to live on land. And we certainly don't want to be trapped. So every metaphor sort of has its limits. And for the expression fishers of men, this is it. We trap the fish, but we don't trap people. We all know the feeling of being trapped in a situation, and nobody likes that. So we don't want to beat anybody over the head about being a Christian. We want to draw them. Our nets must be honorable and truthful. We are not fish, we are people. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade people. We don't trick people. There is no force stronger, by the way, than love. We need to love them into the kingdom. When we fish for people, when they respond to our kindness, when the Holy Spirit draws them, Jesus calls us to total commitment. Jesus demands first place in our lives. Before our emotions, before our money, before our family, before sports, before travel, before our friends, first place or no place. And the Bible says later in the same chapter, we'll get to this, that people were astounded at his teaching. And the Greek word there means that they were pounded flat, as we would say. Christ's teaching knocked them for a loop. His message blows me away. It floors me. That is the effect Jesus' words had on the people 21 centuries ago. So here's my question. What effect does it have on you? Follow me. You know how that ended up for them. What effect does that have on you? Follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Well, we know how that ends up for the fish. What effect does it have on you? Listen, we're getting the short version of the story. We'll get the long version when we get to John. But these things actually happen. I have been every place that's described in this story. I have seen the place where they fished. I have stood by the waters of the Jordan. I'm telling you, every one of these, they were here and then they were here. You can go there and see these places and touch them. This story actually happened. And if this story actually happened, then we all need to do something about it. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being patient enough with us to give us the story slowly. Sometimes we need to take things in small bits. Father, we thank you for loving us enough to stay with us and to continue giving us the information we need. And Lord, we just always want to remember who you are and what you've done for us. Bless us with that knowledge. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, normally we do this at the first Sunday of the month, but since I wasn't here, we're going to move on now to the Lord's table. If you did not get one of the little cups on the way in, does everybody have one of these? If you're at home, you can grab a piece of bread and a little bit of juice, and that's fine. I always tell people to do this very carefully. You pull off the very top layer, and the little wafer is exposed. And the wafer has a very special meaning. As we read the communion story this month, we read from the Gospel of the 1 Corinthians. And this is Paul's version. He says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' So as we take the bread together, remember that this represents the actual physical suffering he took on our part. So let us take together."